Let's begin today by taking our Bibles, turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, and chapter number two. The greatest thing that I find, the hardest thing probably this morning, is to try to help you get your mind focused on Jesus Christ. I know you've had a busy week. I know there's been several things this week, but the Bible tells us that we're to keep our mind stayed on Him. And we're talking about considering the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know you've been busy. Some of you have been baking breakfast and running bus routes and all of that. And I just want you just for a little bit just to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater thought that man can ever have but to think about Jesus. Amen. And to meditate on Him with all our heart. If there's anything that I want and my desires for you, and I know His desires for you, is to love Him more. To love Him more. And when we look and when we know what He's done for us, and when we consider the great sacrifice that He made so that I can be a child of God, it is just too much. It's just too much. He who knew no sin became sin for me, for us, that I, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Wow. You know, I'm just prompted right now. I know you got your Bible there, but get your songbook again. And just keep your Bible open there. Let's sing this song, 320. 320, yes, sir. Well, he that shall come will come and will not tarry.
He performed the miracle, turned the water into wine, but a drunk, and he made promises. But a drunk will make promises he can't keep. See? Mm-hmm. He's not coming back.
Well, he is coming back in power and great glory. Amen. 320 here. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Second verse. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinner to find. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art.
Come in
thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Verse number five. Oh, to be like thee, while I am pleading, pour out thy spirit, fill with thy love, make me a temple meet for thy heaven above. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image
deep on my heart.
Let's sing that chorus again. Just bow your heads and close your eyes.
Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. In thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart.
Holy Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would, in these next few minutes, help me to just be able to present from the Scriptures what you want brought today. I pray that you'd warm our hearts. I pray that as we strive to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider him, Lord, I pray that we would be changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God as we look into the truth. Help us, Father, to live up to what we what you purchased for us, and that is to be like you. Help us to love holiness. Help us to love righteousness, because I know if we're born again, that is where we're headed, for righteousness and holiness in a world where there will be no more sin, and there'll be no more sorrow, and there'll be total joy, because in your presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Thank you, Lord, for this time now. Thank you for preparing our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You have your Bible open there. I said chapter 2, but I want to go back because some of you were not here last week and just show you something very quick here. In chapter 1, in verse number 5, the Bible says, "For which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." That's a reference back to Psalm 2. And when we're talking about his being begotten, we're not talking about the incarnation there. If you look in the Scriptures in the New Testament, Paul definitely is talking about the resurrection. He is the first begotten from the dead. That is very significant. You see, Jesus had to take on flesh. He had to become human so that he could have the resurrection from the dead. God, who is a spirit, does not have a body. But Jesus, in chapter 10 of Hebrews, Jesus said, "Thou hast given me a body. A body hast thou prepared for me." What's the purpose of that body? It's so that he could die for sin. God, who knew no sin, became sin for you and me, that he could die for our sin. God poured on him the iniquity of us all. Don't get over the fact of what happened. We have a Jewish Savior so that we Gentiles could be brought in. And that's what he did. He's the first begotten from the dead. And he will die no more. It's appointed to men once to die. Jesus died once, but death had no dominion over him anymore. And death has dominion over us once. But if we have Jesus, if we're in Jesus, if we know him as our Savior, death will have no dominion over us again. The power of the second death will have no dominion. I wonder, are you born again? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know him? Consider him. He's the first begotten of the dead. He never said that to an angel, but he said it to Jesus Christ. He said it to his only birth son. And then he says, "And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." He never said that to an angel. And then he says, "When he bringeth the first begotten," there it is again, "into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." My mind went immediately to Bethlehem. And all the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." But again, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the second coming. That's the reference here. When he bringeth the first begotten, the one that's been first begotten from the dead. That's the one. "Let all the angels worship him, and all men will worship him in heaven, in earth, and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What a Savior. And that's the kingdom we're looking forward to. So the emphasis is on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But you see, it's not all about that. I mean, that's just the foundation. Because Hebrews is talking about God wants a relationship with you. And he wants you close. And when we look at chapter 2, it's like, wow, there's so much. Oh, salvation is when you got saved, I don't know what year it was, but that was just the beginning of something that he's going to finish. He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. So consider him. Salvation is not just a little thing. Salvation and being saved is not just about going to church. I'm glad you're here this morning. And I'm glad you, more than that, want to hear the Word of God. Now, what I'm sharing with you, this is heavy stuff. This is meat. It's not milk. But if you just get a little bit of meat, it's like I'd never had filet mignon before in Michigan. Never did. My parents, I guess they were poor. We never had filet mignon. But when I came to Missouri, actually, it was before I came to Missouri. We don't have it very often, but we have it more often than I had when I was a kid. I'll tell you that much. God gives good things to his children to enjoy. But when I was in Pensacola, actually, it was the first time I had filet mignon. We went out on a date, not by ourselves, at Pensacola, you know, you got to have a shap. It was a dean of women that took us out. And we went to the Driftwood. Oh, and I said, I don't know what to have. She said, why don't you have filet mignon? I said, what's that? But after I tasted it, I wanted some more, didn't I? I wanted some more. And when you taste and see the Lord is good, oh, it just gets better and better. You just want some more. And it never ends. Ever. He just gets better and better. Like Brother Parker in that silly old illustration you use, it gets tweeter and tweeter. You know? God, he couldn't talk right. It gets tweeter and tweeter. He gets tweeter and tweeter, sweeter and sweeter. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to be born again. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. So he says here that he's better than the angels, and thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Wow. Now we're just taking a little consider hymns. You get to chapter 2, and verse number 1, it says right there, there's a command to us. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest things to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Why do I want you to consider Christ? Because what you're learning here, I don't want you to say, oh, that was a wonderful truth, and just let it slip. He says, earnest heed. Earnest. The word earnest means to show sincere and intense conviction. Earnest. I'm earnest about this. But he says, give earnest heed. To give heed means to give attention to, take notice of. And that's the reason why I guess the Lord has led me, because of two passages in Hebrews, to consider him. Don't let what you learn just float by. Because he goes on, he says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's no piddly thing. It's great. No. It will take you and carry you through eternity. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. Oh, that we thank him for his mercy, because his mercy endures forever. Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. O house of Israel, let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endures forever. Let them that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. Oh, we'll realize, Brother Dave, that we're there because his mercy endures forever. And we'll see the prince, and we'll say, it's because of that, because of him, I'm here, not by works of righteousness which I've done, no, but according to his mercy. Yes. There it is, he saved us. And so he says, don't let these things float by. And then he says here, and he skips back and he talks about the angels again. He said in verse number 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place, verse number 6, testified, saying, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. Thou didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not all things put under him. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about humans. He's talking about you and me. Remember? Adam. The first Adam lost it. When did he lose it? When he ate the fruit. The devil took it from him. We're supposed to have dominion, but do we have dominion? Have we subdued this earth? No, we haven't even begun. There's more to be discovered, but we can't. But somebody won that back for us. He didn't give it to the angels. He didn't take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. That's what he did. So the Bible says, what do we see? And this is where the lesson is today. Who do we see? It says in verse number 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You see, Jesus' humanity and his humility were necessary for his death for every man. Philippians chapter 2, can't get away from it. Who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he, here it is, humbled himself. Humbled himself. He was made a little lower than the angels. Now, most people today say, wow, angels are it, man, they're powerful. But do you realize he didn't redeem angels? There's no redemption for angels as far as we know in the scriptures. But he cares about you. He cares about us. He cares about humans. I don't know why. I don't know why. But he became human. And remember, that human heart had to learn obedience. The human part of Jesus did. He's fully God and yet fully man. But the human part had to learn obedience by the things that he suffered. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That's what he had to learn. So what is the meaning of his death? There's twofold things in the Bible as far as the death of Christ. The first one is that he died for sin. I've already mentioned that several times this morning. He died for sin. He bore the load of sin. God the Father put on him the iniquity of us all. He died for sin. He bore our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His death then, and death and resurrection, opened up a way for us to get to God. You know, excuse me if I'm giving the gospel, but the Bible makes a big thing about the gospel. And you remember, there's a great gulf between us and God. And there's no way that because we are sinners, and because God is so holy, that we can get to God. And the only way that we could even get to God or be made righteous is through the God-man, Jesus Christ, and the death of his cross. The cross is important, but let me say, the resurrection's important too, because that opens up a whole new way and a whole new life for you and me. Right. You see, Jesus, I think I said this last week, Jesus had to have the power of the Holy Spirit to live a human life properly, to obey. And you and I have to have the Holy Spirit to live godly. I need him to work out this salvation in my life. There's no way I can. The Christian life is impossible except for the part of the power of God and the Holy Spirit. It is impossible. But through his power and through my humility, he had to humble himself to be like me, but I have to humble myself to be like him. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to be a God, but I am going to be glorious like he is. And no more sin. I have to learn humility then. I have to. So it opens up a brand new way. It is a finished salvation that we only need to receive it. Have you received Christ Jesus? Do you know Christ is your Savior? It's not religion. It's a person. It's a relationship. It's I realize that I am a sinner. The law was not for righteous man, but for the ungodly. Ten Commandments is for people that are lost. You can't keep the law. It's a schoolmaster leads you to Christ. You see, and it shows us we're guilty, guilty, guilty. We're sinners. You can't keep the law. You offend at one point. How much are you guilty of? All of it. You say, I've never murdered. Well, you break one other way. You steal. You're a murderer. You say, I've never committed adultery. But if you stole and you committed adultery, you're guilty. The law condemns us. Oh, but in Christ, we need somebody. We need a Savior, and it's Jesus. It's a relationship. And I realize that God bruised him so that I can have salvation. And so that I can be holy. And he opened that way. It is a finished and complete salvation. It truly is. And so he died for sin. Wherefore he is able, according to Hebrews 7:25, to also save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. He's able to save us to the uttermost. Somebody wrote that song, Saved to the Uttermost, and I know that I am. What's it talking about? It's talking about a complete, total salvation, justification, sanctification, and glorification. Amen. Are you excited about it? This, I'm going to take a break because this is heavy stuff. This young man, his son, Sunday night, thought I was going to preach. And he said, oh, he's disappointed that I wasn't preaching Sunday night. And did he whisper it to you? She said, why? Or something like that. She said, because Brother Miller brings, what was it? Brings
more action
to the scene. Oh, listen. These truths are not dead truths. They are exciting. There ought to be some spirit about it. Yeah, church ought to be fun. Why should it be fun? Because in his presence, there's fullness of joy. There's no death. He brought life to light. And he did it in you when you received him as your Savior. Wow, salvation's a big deal. But not only did he die for sin, but he also, his death was that he died to sin. He died to sin. His death was proof of his resistance to sin and his temptation. You say, where is that? Well, you're in Hebrews. Go to chapter 12. You've heard me quote this before, but I want you to see it. Verse number 3, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, what? Striving against sin. This tells me that he was more ready to give up his life than yield to sin. He would not yield to it. He's a perfect Savior. So his death is proof that there is no way to be entirely free from the flesh and its connection with sin except yielding the old life to death in order to receive a new life. So what do I have to do? I have to recognize that my old man is crucified with him, that the body of flesh might be destroyed, that henceforth I shall walk in light. This is what Romans chapter 6 and 8. Let me just go there and show you what's happened in you when you got saved. Romans chapter 6. Because this is what it's talking about. The death to the flesh, death to the old man. To get a whole new life. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 4, the Bible says, therefore we are buried with him, this is identification with Christ, by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. When? After the resurrection or now? He's talking about now. You're to walk in newness of life. I am right now. It says, if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is, that's present tense, crucified with whom? Him. That the body of sin might be what? Destroyed. that henceforth we should not serve sin. You don't have to serve sin. You've been resurrected with Christ. That's my identification with him. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Chapter 8, verse 11. The Bible says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That's not talking about the resurrection yet. It's talking about right now. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Not only, but that's, that is talking about loss of rewards there too. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, kill, destroy the deeds of the body, ye shall, what? Live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So you see, Christ's death for our sin on our behalf, and our faith in what he has done must lead us to death to sin. I don't have to sin. I'm freed from it. Okay? So Christ's death for sin is the view of substitution. He died in my place. Christ doing for me what I could not do. I can't save myself. He has to save me. All right? And then that is what it, what then is death to sin is that of fellowship. Christ working in me his life to bring it out. And what I see in him. So the first view of death for sin is justification. The death to sin is sanctification. All right, I keep going because this is justification, this is sanctification, this is glorification. That's sanctification. That's what he's doing in me now. And so I yield to that. So this is what few people understand. The greatness of what Christ has done being made a little lower so that he could bring us a little higher, higher than the angels. And we can live a godly life, but we can only do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, being led by the Spirit. This is a big deal. It was never possible in the Old Testament for that to happen. The Holy Spirit came on certain people, just a few. But now it is possible. And Moses said it. He said it to Joshua. Joshua, I wish everybody had the Spirit. Hey, it's been open because of what Christ did for us, because of his identification with humanity. So now he's taken us up. So we can live godly. We can be spirit-led, but it comes through submission. I was reading a story with sixth graders this week. And, you know, can you learn something from a sixth grader? I guess you can. I was a sixth grade reader, and they were reading the story of George Mueller. And something in that story really piqued my interest because it applies right here with what we're talking about. Somebody asked Mr. Mueller, you remember, he's the one in, that had the orphanages for children. And God, he prayed and God miraculously answered prayers for him. But this is what he said. Somebody asked him the secret of his service. And I'm quoting from this book because he said, Mr. Mueller, tall and stately, bent so low he almost touched the floor. And here's his quote. There was a day when I died utterly to George Mueller. To his opinions, preferences, taste, and will. Died to the world. To its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. Since then, he says, I've studied to show myself approved unto God. And the rest of the quotation says, I love holiness. Yes, I love holiness more and more. That's what I'm saying. Consider him. You want to be free? Die. And it's pretty tough because, like he said here, I died to the approval and blame even of my brethren. We worry more about what you think than what he thinks. Am I going to be approved by Brother Watson? Oh, we like that. We like the applause of men. But it goes beyond that. Jesus said, I come to do thy will. His will. Peter. Not so. Not so, Master. Now, you, Peter, you don't get it. You sound like the devil. Get thee behind me, Satan. I will do God's will. We must. Hey, listen. In teaching this, I'm saying, oh, Lord, I'm not there. But every one of us in this teacher too has got to get there. And he has made it possible. Amen. What a savior. Amen. He was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death. But notice what it says. Now he's what? Crowned with glory and honor. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We don't like that humility part. Because that means I don't have any rights. I don't have... But wait a minute. Would he ever tell us to do something that that wasn't good for us?
No.
Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he will do what? He'll exalt you. It goes back to this again. There's your life. 7 minutes. 70 years? 7 minutes. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us. It's like you can't even put your money in the bank and it doesn't work for you. 0.03%? Maybe. It's not working for you. But there's something you can put your life into that will work for you. What? An eternal weight of glory. And how long is eternity? Oh, here's that old, I don't know if this is an algebra thing. Yeah. Well, usually most of them have a start right here, you know. And we had a start right here somewhere in eternity when we got saved. But it works for me. How long is eternity? Eternity is just eternity. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. There's a greater than Solomon here. Remember the Queen of Sheba? She visited. She said, oh, your servants. Wow. What they're wearing, and they're happy, and they're singing. Ah, but there's a greater than Solomon here. And his servants? Oh, they may suffer. But even in suffering, there's joy. And he says, I'm with you. I'm with you. And I can be touched. I understand. Because I was marred more than any man ever has been. More than any man. And he was tempted more than any man. The devil's never come to you and tempted you, has he? Oh, but he was tempted more than, and the devil's our enemy. Eternity. So if I will die, I'll be resurrected to a new life that's the most happy life I can ever enjoy. Because I'll be free of possessions. Be free of opinions. Because there's only one opinion that matters. It's his opinion. Well done, thou good and faithful. That's the key. Faithfulness. We live in a day when there's not too much faithfulness. Oh, I'll be faithful for a week or a month, but don't ask me for the long run. Wait, wait. God says it's a long run. Faithful servant. Enter into the what? Joy. In his presence is fullness of what? Joy of thy Lord. The joy of the Lord. Let me show you very quickly in this chapter what came, what the Messiah came to do. There's a daisy chain right here, kind of, I like to call it, in verse 12. Oh, by the way, verse number 11, I'm back in Hebrews chapter 2. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then he says this, he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now you see, There's a whole lot there, and there's some, these. You'll find these in the Old Testament, Psalm 22:22, Isaiah 8:17 and 18. But the most notable one here is the one that moves us from being brethren, his brethren, to being his children. He's our parent. You say, where's that? It's in Isaiah. Isaiah 53 and verse number 10. He shall see his seed. How are we born again? We're born again according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 9. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not, for his what? Seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he's been born of God. Did Jesus ever sin? No. You've been born again with the seed of God. He'll see his seed. He's talking about offspring. Jesus will see his offspring. Listen, you see what the resurrection did? If Jesus had just abided alone, came and left, you couldn't have eternal life. But through the resurrection, now you can have eternal life. You can have the life of God in you. Eternal life. And that part of you does not want to sin. It cannot sin. You say, then where does it come from? It's that old flesh that we have not reckoned dead, that we have not yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Because we want to be God. We want to be a little G-God in our life. We want to control stuff. We want opinions. Remember, it goes back to that. So if I will die to that, oh, there's a resurrection. There's the life. Freedom. Freedom. Real living. We look at people like Mueller and others and we say, how in the world? Well, that's how. Because they knew who Christ was, because they considered him. So what he's done is he has given us then, Jesus came not only just to give us eternal life, but to destroy or overcome the devil. Verse 14, it says that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You see, to destroy means to render inoperative the dominion and the power that the devil had over death. So in order to do that, Jesus had to experience death himself. So now the devil has no power. He took the keys of death, and he has the keys now. He has overcome the devil. Now, the second thing is, look at what the rest of it says, though. He says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, this carries with it the thought of 14. We will experience a glorious resurrection. Remember this verse, these verses that Brother Parker preaches, and we're almost out of time. 1 Corinthians 15:57, it talks about, oh, death, where's thy sting? Grave, where's thy victory? Thanks be unto God who give us a victory through whom? Our Lord Jesus Christ. It all goes back to Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his, here it is, glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He will reign. He will subdue all things. God the Father will put all things under his feet. We don't see it yet, but it's done because God's eternal. It's already done. It's already finished. We're just playing out this whole thing. Why? Because God is calling a people to himself, tribe and tongue and nation to himself. That's why. A whole new society of people that love holiness, that love God, that want to serve him. That's what he's doing, calling us out to himself. At the Battle of Inkman, this is in Europe, in 1854, a soldier was just able to crawl to his tent after he'd been struck down. And when found, he was lying upon his face, his Bible open before him, his hand glued fast to John 11, and his lifeblood, which covered that page. When his hand was lifted, the letters of the printed page were clearly traced upon with the ever-living promise in and on his hand. They laid the soldier in the grave, and the words were, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Hey, there's no fear in death. He's taking fear out of death. Death for the saint is sleep, right?
sleep in Jesus. And he'll bring us with him and change these vile bodies to be made like unto his glorious body. And then the last thing is, the Messiah's purpose was to render aid for us. In verses 16, 17 and 18. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a, here it is, merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now here it is. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them who are tempted. He knows what it's like. He's been tempted in all points like we are. So what's, I have a high priest that can be touched. I have the one that's higher than the heavens, who's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high to go before. And he never reproves me because I'm his child. I'm his seed. And I can come boldly before him, before the throne of grace, that I may obtain mercy and grace to help. Do you need grace? I need it. Do you need grace to preach? Sure. Do you need grace and victory over sin? Yes. Do you need grace to be the right kind of husband? Yes. Do you need the right grace to be the right kind of wife? Yes. Grace to help. When I need it. How often do I need it, Brother Dave? All the time.
Amen.
Do you see? He's not aloof from us. He's not so far off. He's not spooky. He's near us. He's near us. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. What a Savior. What a Savior. Consider him. Consider him. May God help you. May God help you. If God's spoken to your heart, if he's touched you in any way today, and I'm sure he has by his Holy Spirit, if you're not saved, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And it's in Jesus. And then if you're not living the way you ought to, if you're constantly having this struggle over this designer lost in you, hey, die. And he's made it possible for you to die. So it has no dominion over you. And then you seek to walk carefully by his Spirit. Oh my, consider him. Consider him who is faithful. Lest you be faint and weary in your own mind. Say, it's too hard. No, it's not. Not when he says, I'll help you. And there is help at the throne of grace. Let's pray together. Brother Watson, would you close us?
Thank you.